John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Verse 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. I wish to begin this afternoon by giving a footnote to the breaking of bread of this morning, and from that to present what's before me. I was very struck in the breaking of bread this morning with the expression, I thirst. The Lord Jesus said when he faced the cross, The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He drank that cup to the full. He exhausted that cup and all the wrath of God in it for you and for me. For God's glory. When he had finished that, according to the account of one of the evangelists, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Immediately after that, he says, I thirst. And the last cup that he is offered from the hand of man, and having said, I thirst, immediately after having exhausted the last cup that the Father gave him to drink, he then expresses where he was in his soul, and man offers him a cup of vinegar. The night before, he had sat down with his disciples to have the last cup that he would share with them before he died. He told them with desire, I have desired this. He shared it with them. They aren't the only ones that partook of that cup. It says after he had supped, he gave to them. They shared the cup together. The Lord Jesus appreciated their fellowship in what was important to his own heart. They were those who had continued with him, and he provided them a cup that they together could partake of in fellowship with one another. The Lord gave us this morning the privilege of sitting down with him and sharing the cup. The disciples couldn't go all the way with him. We know after they went out of that room, before they ever left the room, they were thinking about who was the greatest and so on. But what they could, they did. And he used the expression, ye are they which have continued with me. The Lord Jesus this afternoon, as he looks upon us this afternoon, has the same desire to be realized by each one of us with himself, that we continue with him. 3 years ago in this room, our brother David Graham addressed the young people, and it stuck with me. And one of the key words, if I could call it that, of that message was the word continue. I would like to continue it and take it up this afternoon. I remember correctly from the same book of the Bible. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully to the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an eternal substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But ye are not of them that draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I wish to speak this afternoon on the subject of faith. There are three things that go together very frequently in the epistles. They are faith, hope, and love. The greatest, we know, of the three is love, because it will endure for eternity. The needs be of faith is now. The needs be of hope is now. When that which we hope for is realized, and when we enter into our portion of the promises that are made to us, the life of faith will have been completed. They're connected together very frequently. The greatest is love. It's not what the Lord, I believe, has put upon my heart as the needs be of the afternoon, but it's faith. It's that each one of us go on to the end, that we not give up, that we continue to run the course to its completion. I can't read the words that I've just read without jumping out at my own eyes. The little words in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. When my father-in-law was on his deathbed, the last words that he ever spoke to his wife were these: cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Brother, sister, cast not away your confidence. It has great recompense of reward. He says, verse 34, we have in heaven a better and enduring substance. We talk about hope. What's our hope? What do we look forward to? What's important to us that's still future in our lives or in our eternity? To those to whom Paul was writing, he looked beyond this life. That's what the faith does. Unbelief never looks beyond this life. You won't find a man of this world whose life is in the world who has a hope that doesn't end with death. But we don't. That which our hearts is set upon, that which our lives is built upon, is that which endures. And it's beyond the present. And so he says, call it to remembrance. Call it to remembrance. I call it to your remembrance this afternoon. We have in heaven a better substance. It takes endurance. As he says in verse 36, you have need of patience, or that word is often translated endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the recompense. The next chapter we find that he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder, that there's a recompense for those that seek him out. Is my life occupied with seeking God out? He's a rewarder of them that seek him out. But it takes patience. Struck in thinking about these things, in the next chapter you have Abraham. His patience has been going on for 3,800 years. It's a lot of patience. But he hasn't got what he was promised. He's still waiting. Do we feel sorry for him? I don't. He will be amply rewarded for his patience. The promise given to us here is yet a little while. And he that shall come will come and will not tarry. We're living in the enjoyment of that. It's a promise. Verse 38, now the faith. This is a statement from the Old Testament. It's quoted three times in the New Testament. This little text, the just shall live by faith. And in each place in the New Testament, a different word of the text is emphasized in its context. In Romans, it's the just. It's by faith that we enter into that place before God of being just. We need to be made right. We need to be made just with God. And we all know what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved and thereby be made just before God. And so in Romans, he takes it up in that way. It's also recorded in Galatians, because there the emphasis is faith in contrast to works. And that we're saved, we're made just by faith. But we're not to go back to works as a means of satisfying God. But we are to continue on the basis or the ground of faith. But what's brought out for us here and what we will have before us this afternoon in the time that we have is living. Everyday life and the living it out by faith. I'm a little bit, don't quite know what to say, I'll put it this way. When I think of the prayer that the Lord taught the disciples, which was a prayer of dependence and faith, connected with dependence, and he taught them, give us this day our daily bread. How many days of your life have you ever gotten up in the morning and wondered where that bread was going to be that day? Might be a little hard to relate to that. But I would say to you, maybe you don't think about it as physical food, but you can certainly apply that every morning spiritually. Give me today the food that my soul needs. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And God will test us, he does, to prove the truth of that statement, that we do not live by bread alone. We must live, and he will test it, that we live by every word that proceeds from his mouth. We find in the next chapter Abraham's faith. It's connected with obedience. And so when it's tested, God's expectation of us is that if you live by faith, you obey me when I speak. My soul, he says, if any man draw back from that life of faith, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. It's impossible, as we learn in the next chapter, to please God without faith. You can't live and please God without faith. It's impossible, he says. God says, I can't have any pleasure in anyone who lives in unbelief. And in its practical application, he cannot find pleasure in any aspect of our life in which there is unbelief, and that we act according to it. So he tells us, the just shall live by faith. Going on to the 11th chapter, since we're in the matter of faith, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is not the definition of faith, but it's what faith produces in the whole life. It's that energy that results from faith. But if we're going to talk about it, it's well to know what it really is. So I would like you to keep your place here, your finger or whatever, and go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3, where we have faith defined. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. There's just two ways of knowing anything. One is experience, and the other is by testimony. Everything you know, everything you will ever know, you either know because you have personally experienced it, or you know it because someone has testified to you about it. In connection with testimony, you don't need faith when it's a matter of experience. It doesn't have to do with anything outside of yourself. I don't need faith to know that fire is hot. I just have to put my finger in it, and it's pretty obvious. I do need faith to know that Abraham Lincoln ever existed, because by my personal experience, I could never know. I do believe he existed. I have accepted the testimony that has been given to me by others as to that man's existence. God has chosen to speak. He has chosen to give testimony on many things. Many of them are things which could never otherwise be known, because he's the only one that has personal experience about them. But he has, from his own experience and knowledge, chosen to make them known to us. And when we accept the testimony, the report, as true, that's what faith is. It's the acceptance of the report, whether it comes from God or whether it comes from fellow man. Back to our chapter. Verse 1, faith is the substance or substantiating of things hoped for. It's the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Where there's faith, it's going to find itself in spiritual matters, particularly connected with some kind of hope. Because as we said, if you already have it, you don't need faith for it. You got it. You won't need faith in heaven in that way because you've got it. But when you don't have it, when it's still future in some way, if mom or dad to you or younger said, we're going to this conference in Burbank earlier this week and gave you that report, it was still future and you perhaps hoped to go, then there was faith mixed there that it would happen. And it's a conviction of things not seen, because many of the things that we have reported to us that are important to us are things that we can't see with our natural senses or natural eyes. So we have to accept a testimony without, if we would say, sight unseen. But it's important And let's not be afraid of it. It honors God. It pleases Him that we accept what He says and live by it. If I could put it this way, sight unseen as far as our natural eyes. But having the conviction, the confidence of the reality of it in our souls so that we live by it and don't draw back from it. So, the first statement He makes to us about it has to do with something that only God could tell us. He says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. No one else could tell us. No one else was present. And God chose to bring something into existence that didn't come from something that already was. So man could ever discover it either afterwards, because its origin was outside of anything that personal experience can discover. I hope everybody in the room, but I don't know. To me, it's as clear and simple as the noonday sun. There's no question about the origin of this planet on which we reside or anything else that's ever been created. God created it for His pleasure, for His purposes. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, that by he being dead yet speaketh. First time we have a man introduced into this chapter, which is a cloud of witnesses, of people who had faith, so that they would encourage us by witnessing to us through their lives, that we might also live the same way. And in chapter 12, we have the chief witness of the life of faith, the Lord Jesus Himself. But there's two men, Abel, a man of faith, and Cain, a man of unbelief. And everybody in this room has to fall in one of two classes. You either are the class of Cain or you're the class of Abel. You're either a person of faith or you're a person of unbelief. There's no other choices. There's no other categories as given here into which mankind can be separated. Abel received a testimony from God as what was suitable to present to him. And what was suitable to God was that which spoke of his son and his sacrifice. We won't take the time for it, but if you go back to where we have the details of this matter, it's interesting because it says, God looked not on Cain and his offering, and God looked on Abel and his offering. In other words, you couldn't separate the offering from the person. And God doesn't separate you from what your offering is. If it's from the cursed ground, He won't look at you in that way, and He won't look at your offering. If He looks on you, then He's going to see the offering of the more excellent sacrifice. We don't have time to take these things up in much detail, but the next ones brought before us are two men that are put together, Enoch and Noah. We know what's written here. Enoch pleased God, and God took him. Noah, warned of God, prepared the ark to the saving of his soul. These present two different characters of faith to us. One is the representation of the character of faith associated with Christianity. The other is the character of faith that is associated with the Jew. To see that more clearly, perhaps, go back to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 20. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. But after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, or you can read it, be not unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, My Lord and my God. The faith of the Jew is connected with that which is seen and results in earthly blessing. The faith of Christianity, which is more connected with that which is not seen, has the heavenly blessing. Which would you choose? It wasn't your choice to make, but God in His sovereign will. Both cases, it's necessary to have that trust in the testimony of God. But I say to you, by God's sovereign choice, you have the better part. You have the blessed privilege given to you of God to live with the unseen in the expectation of the heavenly portion. Thomas is a picture of the Jewish remnant, and so is Noah. The saving through the ark is the manner in which God will save His people in the tribulation and take them in to be heirs of the righteousness of faith that is connected with the millennium. Back to our chapter, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called, went out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. We're just going to pick up little snippets here and there in this chapter. It's far too large for the time before us. But I'd just like to connect. Where there's faith, there's often action required that expresses the truth in the soul that the faith is there. And all of us have to want to experience that. So God said something to Abraham, and the result was obedience. Faith always obeys. Unbelief chooses otherwise. Just make a statement oft repeated that applies here. I say oft repeated in conferences in my youth. All sin, whether in saint or sinner, springs from unbelief of the goodness that's in the heart of God toward us. That caused the first sin of mankind. He mistrusted the goodness of the heart of God, and he chose the lie. This world mistrusts the heart of God and has chosen the lie and lives by it. The world is a whole system of things established by Satan to oppose the Father, God, whose choice is to exalt His Son and to identify a family with Him. You and I, by God's grace, have been redeemed from the world, from sin, delivered that we might be identified with God's, the Father's Son, and live in fellowship with Him. So here, Abraham obeyed. Abraham was a friend of God, and very often there are others in the Old Testament, particularly, that it's a nice term that God chooses to put on some. He wants to put it on you. He wants to put it on me. The Lord Jesus said, you're my friends. A friend is somebody you share with. When God was going to bring judgment upon Sodom, He said, shall I hide from Abraham? I can't really go to Sodom and bring the judgment without letting my friend Abraham know. And Abraham intercedes. But lots of things in Scripture have a but connected with them. This particular verse shows us that sometimes God chooses not to tell us what's going on. He just tells us what we have to do. It honors Him when we do that, doesn't it? When we don't have to ask, well, why? And have Him prove to us that He really means what He says. I'm not a believer in fleeces, but I won't go there. The point, though, here is Abraham obeyed, not knowing. Let's remember that. When God chooses to have us obey without knowing, it's just as okay if He chooses to let us know. The whys and the wherefores. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, I want to skip down in connection with that to verse 13. Verse 9 first. He sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I just want to present thought here this way. If it's not good enough for God, it's not good enough for you. If it's not good enough for God, it's not good enough for you. Canaan, for Abraham, wasn't good enough for God, for Abraham. Don't live to have something that isn't good enough for God. Live with that faith that wants nothing less than the best that God wants to provide. Consequently, faith is connected with hope. And let me try to illustrate what I want to say this way. Suppose we were to stop for 5 minutes and each one of you was to take out a pad and a pencil and you were to sit for the next 5 minutes and make a list of your hopes. As a little bit of a test to your list today, I suspect it would have some high priority items connected with the weekend subject matter. What about Wednesday? Let's put our brains forward to this coming Wednesday, and suppose on Wednesday you were to make the list. Would it be the same? Or would there be different items on the list? What do you hope for? Your life is going to be connected with it because it connects with your faith. I visit some teenage kids every week, and I could tell you, without fail, if I ask them to do it, the number one item on at least 9 out of 10 lists, freedom to get out of the building in which they are incarcerated. Is that good enough? It's not. It's not. I trust it's the truth of my own soul, God knows. Number one item on my list. As the Lord Jesus has said to the Father about me, he wants me to be with him. My number one item is that he have his wish fulfilled. You think about your own. He says here concerning, as our time is passing quickly, I want to go down to Moses. Well, I'll back up. Let's take a moment on verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And then it says, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And then we have Isaac and Jacob connected with him. Verse 21, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Christian faith is inseparably tied to the truth of resurrection. It is inseparably tied to that faith which goes beyond death. Every single instance in the book of the Acts in which the actual preaching of the gospel is recorded, the one and only fact of the gospel that is repeated in every single case is the resurrection. The faith that honors God requires us to believe that which we have not seen, but which is essential to our salvation, and that is the truth of death and subsequent resurrection. Tell something that's precious, happened this summer. Brother back home is a man after Abraham, Isaac, and David's own heart. This summer, Brother Ralph Ayersman was called to be absent with the body and present with the Lord. On the morning of the day of his death, a nurse came into his room, as they often do in such situations, and she said to him, "Do you know where you are?" I can see the twinkle in his eye. If you didn't know him, what I'm going to say might not mean so much, but I can see the twinkle in his eye when he responded to her, said, "Yes, I'm on my deathbed." That evening, some of his children and his grandchildren, perhaps great-grandchildren, were gathered together in his room, and he looked back with them over his life. He said he didn't have regret. And he encouraged particularly his grandchildren to go on in the path of faith. That night, God took him. That's a man after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's own heart. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because he saw that he was a proper child. I want to say about Moses, and here's where you get something that goes beyond individual faith that looks to God. We see in the next verses that faith which has its effect on others. And everyone's life here is having its effect on everyone else's life. And the measure in which your life is characterized by faith is having its appropriate effect on everyone else's life. Moses is a wonderful type of faith of a man that intercedes for the people of God. He acted first without a lot of understanding even of what God's purposes were in his own life. He lived by his own faith with God, and then he was brought into association with others. And the first time that faith collectively is expressed in this chapter is an outgrowth of Moses' life. It says, verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea on dry land. God has no grandchildren in his family. Every single one of us is a first generation child of God. But at the same time, God encourages us to have that faith that embraces others along with ourselves. I have to do it quickly, but I would like to go back and just notice Moses' faith in connection with his intercession. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 3. And verse 7, this is Moses. God's come to talk to Moses. The Lord's talking to him. In verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I, not you, Moses, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large land. Now over to chapter 16. Verse 3, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye, Moses, have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Chapter 32. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for my people, which thou, Moses, broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. That's what I call being between a rock and a hard place. On the one hand, in the beginning, God said, I've come down to deliver. A little while later, the people say to Moses, this people that you brought out into the wilderness to kill, us. The Lord here says to Moses, your people that you have out here, what's he do? I think it takes a little faith. Have your fellow man talk to you that way and have God talk to you that way. But he rises wonderfully to the occasion, and he intercedes in faith for the people of God. You see it particularly in the 33rd chapter, which we don't have time to go to. Turn with me in closing to the book of the Acts, chapter 20, Acts chapter 27, verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, be of good courage. I want to use the new translation. Be of good courage, for I believe God, that it shall be even as he has told me. I have on the edge of a computer screen that I see every day three words out of this verse. I believe God. Sometimes I look at the three words, and since I have to do with a heart-knowing God, I sometimes quote to him a little extra text, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Maybe that gets the situation a little better balanced sometimes. I just want to encourage you in this chapter, without trying to go into the symbolism of it in any detail. We have 3 minutes. Brother, sister, don't give up your courage and don't abandon ship. Stay with the Apostle Paul. I can't say anything as to trying to develop a thought as to what the ship is, but take courage in the fact that the Apostle Paul said there will not be loss of life. Lay hold of that. I believe God. Sail with the man that says to you, I have declared unto you the whole counsel of God. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Don't be tempted to get off at the Fair Havens. Paul said that was the place to stay, but God didn't allow it to be that way. Paul, a prisoner, had to get on the ship, even though he knew what was coming. Luke had a choice. He was not a prisoner. He could have gotten off. Aristarchus is mentioned. He could have gotten off at Fair Havens. He could have said, Paul said there's going to be trouble. I think I'll stay the winter here. Later on, Paul warned them, if you want to live, don't get in the boat, that is the little rowboat, and try to go on your own. Stay with the Apostle Paul. It's the only safe way to shore. Go with the man that God gave the words, I believe God. It shall be even as he says. Let's pray.